Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
I want just to share a few words with you that probably somewhere, unless you've had your head buried in the sand somewhere for the last couple months, these are words that you have interacted with and are familiar with, okay? So if you'll just bring up that list, here they are, okay? Flood, hurricane, earthquake, war. I mean, we see these things around us. And even right now, South Florida, the Keys is getting, you know, the eye wall is just about to hit the Keys, or maybe it has. And if you tune into the Weather Channel, it's kind of like watching a car wreck in slow motion. You know, it's just like on and on and on. And then I can't figure out. The Weather Channel has been telling us, everybody in Florida for days, either evacuate or get to a shelter. Evacuate or get to a shelter. So what are the guys on the Weather Channel doing? They're standing out on the street with the microphones, you know. So, and they're meteorologists. They should know better. But we've had two major hurricanes, and we've experienced flood and these things that just capture our attention. And sometimes when we experience these things and we kind of react to them, sometimes we naturally would ask a question, well, what does this mean? What does this indicate? Does it indicate anything? Is God trying to tell us something? Well, I'm convinced God's always trying to bring us along and convince us of things. But then the question is asked, and I've been interacting with this for the last few days, do these things mean that we're at the end times, that we're on the verge of that? Is this indications of those things? And I think that's I don't fault anyone for asking those kind of questions, because it's a very similar question to what the disciples asked Jesus in the two verses we're going to look at this morning. And the great news is the answer that Jesus gave them is an answer that fits for our questions today. And that's the great news. If you got your Bible open there in Acts, and I need to get mine to the book of Acts, I'm just going to look today at 6 and 7. Now, if you recall, we ended at verse 3, so you do know that I'm skipping over 4 and 5. But we'll kind of get back and do those next week, and then we'll go on down through verse 11, Lord willing. But in the midst of this, there's this sort of it's almost a parenthesis, if you will. In this parenthetical section, they ask Jesus a question. Now, I want you to go back to verse 3 just to get ready for it. Because remember now, this occurs in the time frame between the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the ascension of the Lord Jesus, which is described, again, just a few verses after where we're at today. So in that time frame, it says in verse 3, speaking of Jesus, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So they've been talking about the kingdom of God. That's what it says in the text. Now get down to verse 6. Therefore, when they come together, they ask him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? We've seen these amazing events of the resurrection, and it's sort of unclear in my mind how much anticipation they had of his ascension. I don't know whether that was sort of shocking to them, or he informed them and they didn't get it, or they were fully prepared for it. The text is really sort of doesn't help us much in that. But in the midst of these, maybe this is it. Now, you remember, this is a subject they've discussed before. Back before the crucifixion and so forth, you remember they had conversations that went something like this. Jesus, who gets to be number one and number two when you set up your kingdom? And they were more than ready to offer some suggestions of who those people should be. You remember that? And it was a cause of some controversy among this band of disciples. So they kind of reset. Now, okay, we didn't see the crucifixion coming. We didn't understand it in the resurrection. So maybe we're now back to where we thought we were before. And Jesus, is this the time that you're going to set up the kingdom? And as he says, restore the kingdom to Israel. Jesus gives his answer in verse 7, which actually flows immediately into verse 8. We're just going to consider verse 7 today. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. He's referencing back here, and we'll see this a little more clearly as we look at a few other scriptures to enlighten this. But he's referring back to promises that have already been made, and he's inviting them to live in accordance with the promises that he's discussing. We'll see that again as we look, again, this is just part one. We'll look at this more next week. But there's one particular promise that I think all of this hinges on. And so I'll state it this way in our opening idea. We should focus in our lives on the promise made to Jesus, because I think that's the key to this. It's not necessarily promises to us. We'll look at those next week. But a promise that Jesus has received. And I think that's what he's getting at when he talks about not knowing the times and the seasons and this authority, and then going into basically the Great Commission in verse 8. How should we respond when we see these events? Well, it's okay to ask the question, but we often ask the question sort of like they asked the question. Because first of all, we have a desire to know when. When are these things going to be? When is the Lord going to return? When is the things going to come to a summation? Are these things that scare us and we see the magnitude of them? Is this an indication? And it says, Lord, will you at this time, verse 6, at this time, restore the kingdom to Israel? Now let's think about them, and let's also think about us, because I think oftentimes our desires are in this flow in the same thought. Because when we ask the when question, we're basically asking, how does this affect our time? Is this have any effect in my little sliver of lifetime? Does this have to do with my personal history? How do I engage with this? Are we the last generation to be living? We ask these questions. But notice, it's focused on our time. Secondly, notice in verse 6, he says, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So not only are they asking about their time, and we do the same, we ask, how does this affect our people, our country, if you will? Is this my time? Is this in my geographic location? Does this say something about our land, our people? And then let's just flip the switch one more time, because basically what we're asking is this, how does this affect us? Or if you want to make it a little more personal, how does this affect me? Do you notice a little theme developing there? Where is the focus of the question? Our time, our country, us? In some sense, this question, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel, is a very self-focused question. And I don't fault them for that. We do have curiosity. We want to know about our future. And fortunately, God has actually devoted quite a bit of textual real estate to talking about the future in the Word of God. So he's given us many, many answers, but it's a self-focus. But what Jesus is about to do to them, and it's something he wants to do for us, he wants us to focus not on us, but upon the Lord Jesus himself. He wants to say, could I just pull you away from the near frame of you and pull you in your thinking to the macro, if you will, about what God is doing in the big picture? Now, what God is doing with us might be interesting and informative, but friends, what God is doing in the big picture is what is ultimately significant. Have you figured this out? Have you figured this out? I don't want to shock you. But the universe does not revolve around you. And I've even figured out the world doesn't revolve around me either. That God has a much bigger plan. Now, he includes us in his grace and his mercy and his compassion. We're going to talk about the compassion of Lord Jesus tonight again. But his compassion to include us in his program. But you see, these things that they focus in on this question indicates our desire to focus on the here and the now. Nothing wrong with God's involvement in the here and now. God is involved in the here and now. And there's nothing wrong with thinking these questions. But ultimately, God wants to take us to a different place. I wish I could have found the video clip again, because I just saw it briefly. But this was after the previous hurricane hit, Harvey, in Texas. And there was this lady, she was probably about 70 years old. I think I've mentioned this to you before, but she's probably in her 70s, it'd be my guess. And she comes, you know, up to, you know, knee-deep water and carrying a bundle of her possessions and sort of this just, you know, heart-wrenching picture. And the reporter says, "How do you feel?" But she just says, she said, "I feel humbled." And I thought, that lady gets it. And even though I'm not, you know, knee-deep in water, I should feel humbled. And we all should feel humbled when we realize that it's not about us. And we desperately need this Lord that to be there for us. There's nothing wrong with the here now, but He wants to pull us deeper and further than that. You know, sometimes we get dissatisfied when things don't go the way we think they should. Lord, why did you allow that to happen? And sometimes we erroneously reach the conclusion, Lord, you're not worthy of my trust, because you could have stopped that, couldn't you? Could God have stopped the hurricane that's Irma? I mean, absolutely. Not, it's within His power. So if He doesn't do what we think, we can't trust you. But really, it's just the opposite. When we're in these situations that are overwhelming to us, it comes down to this conclusion, He's the only one we can trust. I mean, you don't call up NASA and say, Lord, or don't say, you know, NASA, would you please send the hurricane later in the week when we have a little more time to evacuate, right? The only one we have to trust is Him. So this is our response. Sometimes we focus on the here and now, and we need to adjust that to a real state of humility. Be humble before Him. Yes, this is a fallen world. Things happen. There's storms. And by the way, you know, it's not just the storms that we watch come blowing across the beach. There's someone, and many of us face it all the time. Excuse me, if you'll allow me just to take that imagery. I mean, there's some hurricanes blowing through some lives of some of us with frequency and with intensity. So we need to be humbled. Well, where does that humility start? Let me just take a moment and say this. My assumption is, and you've heard me say this before, my assumption is that if you got out of bed and came to church on a Sunday morning, most of us come because we are believers in God, we are followers of Jesus Christ, we're saved. If you are, we need to be humble before the Lord and reconnect with that commitment. But if you're here this morning, there might be someone here this morning that's never trusted Christ as their Savior. Maybe you're just curious, or maybe you just come because somebody invited you, because they cared enough to bring you into this conversation. Would you be willing to humble yourself and listen with an open heart to what God has to say about how we are saved and have a relationship with Him, how we can have our sins forgiven, and how we can become one of His children? If that is an open question for you, I want to give you an offer right now. If you will talk to me or one of our pastors, or maybe you've come with a trusted Christian friend that could do this for you, but that you would be willing to say, I'd like to have a conversation with someone that would show me what the Bible has to say about being saved. You can talk to us right after this service, even as the closing song will be available, or whenever. We'd love to have that conversation, just to share with you from the Word of God, the Bible, what it says about our need for salvation and God's solution. We'd love to have that. It's an offer open for you anytime. So they've asked this question in verse 6. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Verse 7. And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons. I've seen a couple of things. There's something going around now. I didn't really invest any time to investigate it because I knew verse 7 of Acts 1 was in the Bible, so I didn't really invest any time. But there's a new theory that on the around Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur, you know, because it's September on the Jewish holidays, and something about the eclipse and the moon and all this sort of thing, that surely Jesus is coming back in the month of September 2017. It is not for you to know times or seasons. Okay, don't waste any time with that, okay? Now, God can send things to get our attention. God can get things to make us up. And by the way, many of that things I put on that list, we see in reference to the description of end time. So it's no wonder we make that connection. But to fix it on the date, never going to be. It's not what God wants us to know. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He does tell us what He does want us to know and what we should focus on. By the way, if we knew the date for the next prophetic event, would that be good for us? You just think about that. Would that be good for us? I don't think so. Because I think we would be very irresponsible with that knowledge, probably. But he says, it's not for you to know the times and seasons. Now, but here's what we should desire. We desire to want to know the when, but we should desire to know the what. What is it that he's talking about? And Jesus is going to address it briefly, but we're going to go a little bit deeper in what he's talking about. It says, not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. I want you to camp on the word authority with me for just a moment. His own authority. Here's what you need to know. What you can't know is the when. And when, by asking the when question, we're really sort of self-focused there. We need to really humble ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, this is your business. But the what revolves around God's authority. First of all, that means that God has the freedom to do anything he wants to do. He has the freedom to do what he wants. But not only does he have the freedom, he also has the ability to do whatever he wants. That's the best way I can give you a summation of authority. God is in charge. He has the freedom. He doesn't have to go before a review board. He doesn't have to ask permission. He is the ultimate authority. God can do whatever he chooses to do, and then he has the ability to do whatever that choice entails. We call that sovereignty. We call that the fact that God is supreme. So he can do that, and he has that authority into himself. And part of the reason Jesus says, times and seasons, it's not for you to know. But the one thing you need to know is that God can do whatever he wants, and he has the ability to do whatever he wants. And what we need to do is get our focus off of ourselves and our lives so much that we can focus on what he is doing. Because that's ultimately worship, isn't it? A self-focus is not a great thing. But a God focus can bring us to this place of worship. You see, we should desire this God focus. And as we do, here's the response. We should be joyful people. Joyful people. So we come to this reality that we need to have this joyful focus in life. And this will flow to our next point I would like to make. But it matters in people's lives. I think all of you will agree with me, intellectually and our knowledge of God's Word, is we really have every reason to spend all of our days joyful, don't we? I mean, we do. I mean, our sins are forgiven. Heaven's secure if you're a believer in the Lord. He promises not to leave us or forsake us. He's going to bless us. And we just need to just focus on Him. Thank you for coming this morning and given an hour of your time to focus on him this morning. Then lastly, see, we didn't want to know the when. He wants us to know the what. But to narrow it just a little more narrowly, we should desire to represent the who in this. And the who in this, obviously, is the Lord Jesus. We want to win. What's this about me? No, focus on what God is going to do. He has the freedom to do whatever he wants. He has the authority. He says, which the Father has put in his own authority. Well, what has God done and what has God promised with that authority? I want to share just three passages with you, and they're not in your outline if you're taking notes down. So I'd encourage you at least jot down the reference so you have them if you'd like to go back and look at these a little bit later. But the first is a verse that we actually looked at last year when we went verse by verse through the book of Daniel. But, excuse me, Daniel is given the revelation by God, and he's speaking to the leader of this vast empire that was the world-dominating empire of his day. And he makes this statement. He makes this statement in Daniel 7:14. He says, then to him, this is speaking ultimately, obviously, of Christ, future, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations and languages, notice that phrase, all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And part of what Daniel has revealed in his revelation given to him by God was all these great world empires, world dominating kingdoms will come and they will go, but ultimately one will encompass all of the previous, All the nations, all the peoples will come under the dominance of this one ruling sovereign Lord. And I think we understand very clearly that that ultimately is what God has predicted and promised for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about a promise from the Father. So God has said, there's going to be this world-dominating empire that's going to have no end. So in verse 3 of Acts, when he's talking about things pertaining to the kingdom of God, I understand that there's an aspect of the kingdom of God which is intangible, unseeable, or maybe we should say mysterious. We can't get a handle on it. But also, I think there's an aspect when we're talking about the kingdom of God which is literal and real and will ultimately take place. And the reason I arrive at this conclusion is because I think you can, you know, we try to take the Word of God literally, except when it's obviously figurative. But we call that a literal method of interpretation. But if you take that literally, then the promises made to Abraham need to have a literal fulfillment. The promises made to David of a kingdom have a literal fulfillment. Therefore, I reached a conclusion that there has to be, when Jesus returns, a literal kingdom on this earth. And it's not just some concept or some work, but a literal kingdom. That's certainly where I come down, just so you'll know. So they're talking about this kingdom, and Daniel talks about this kingdom, and God has this promise on the book. You see, we sometimes think, oh, what's all going on in the world? Where's it all heading? What's it mean for me? Instead, we should say, what does it mean for him? What's he ultimately going to do? Now I want to take you to a verse that's found in Psalm 2, actually two verses, I should say. In Psalm chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, and it's very obvious, you can see it even in the words that are in front of you, that it's a messianic psalm. God is speaking about his son, the Messiah. And he says in this verse, he said, I will declare the decree. That's authority in place, by the way. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. I mean, that's very messianic, and we can connect that very easily. But here's the promise of God the Father to God the Son, that is the fulfillment of that Daniel 7 prophecy that we read just a moment ago. He said, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Here's the promise that is from God the Father, and you can go ahead and bring the next slide up. It's about a promise to the Son. Not completely fulfilled in all of its reality, but God has said the kingdom of God that they're talking about and what Jesus is talking about is this kingdom of God promising, God the Father promising God the Son, that ultimately his inheritance is going to be that you're going to have rule over all the kingdoms of the world in an unending, glorious kingdom. It takes it a lot further than what they were asking about in verse 6. Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Well, that's part of it, yes. But it's much larger than that. It encompasses so much more than that. It's not just Israel is going to flourish again like it did in the day of David. No, this is a world-dominating kingdom yet to take place. It's also the reason that in Matthew chapter 4, during the temptation, that Satan offers Jesus an offer. Now, we understand the stones be turned into bread and stepping off the pinnacle of the temple. But you remember there's this temptation. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. This temptation, it might just sound like, hey, I'm going to tempt Jesus with all the material of the world. It's like, is Jesus materialistic? Do you want stuff? I'll give you all this stuff. That's not really what Satan's offering. He says, I'm going to give you the glory of all the kingdoms of the world. Interestingly, which was the same exact promise that God had promised God the Father to God the Son back, we just read it in Psalm 2. In other words, Satan is saying, I'll give you the same deal as God the Father, with one notable exception. You can get it now, and you can get it without dying. Talk about, for us and humans who respond to temptation, you talk about some leverage. But then Jesus says, no, God's the only one worthy of worship. So when he's talking here in Acts chapter 1 about kingdom and about authority, part of from Jesus' perspective is this. It's about this who that God the Father has promised God the Son that the day will come when he will inherit all the kingdoms of the world and this kingdom will take place, yet future. And he says this, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons when that takes place. The when is not for you to know, but you need to know the what and you need to know the who, because that leads us to this place. And then in verse 8, we're going to launch into the what they are to do. This group of disciples are really to be doing. Our desire should be simply this. To represent Jesus well. To represent Jesus well. And to be ready. To be ready. I would suspect that we talked about this last Sunday. And I left us all with a challenge. I said, somewhere in this month of September, this message that God has given us, this great treasure that he's left us that we call the gospel, let's all pray for an opportunity that sometime within this month, that if God gives us the opportunity, that we would engage in a conversation with someone who doesn't know the Lord and share with them the truth of the Lord. Or you can invite them to come to church with you and they can be part of this conversation that we have about the Lord together. So just that opportunity to reach out, to be ready to share. Now, we have a unique opportunity. Go back to the list I put on the board at the beginning. Wow, I bet that hurricane, all that stuff going on and whatever. And there was a big earthquake down in Mexico, which was if it wasn't for hurricanes, that would have been the big story this week, okay? And then you got North Korea, where they're going to launch missiles at us. And we got all this stuff that's just like, whoa! Well, what should be our demeanor as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? We should be calm, confident, joyful, and ready to share why we are all of the above. Because we have the reality of where it's all going to end. Now, I've shared some verses, I've shared some prophecy with you. If you don't get all that, just remember this. When it's all said and done, God wins. Okay? Can we just maybe say it that way? That's as simple as I know how to make it. And God wins, and that's the point. You might have that conversation with somebody because they're all you know, troubled and what's going on and what do these things mean. Supply the answer. Be ready. Be ready. There's a verse in Scripture that I want to take you to, and you can jot this one down. It's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. That's really our marching orders in troublesome times, in difficult times. And Peter was writing to a group of people that were experiencing the threat, or probably more than just the threat, of persecution. They were going through tough times. He says this. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. I can paraphrase Peter here just for a moment. Get your mind on the Lord, okay? Just get him. It's all about him. Trust him. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you, look what they're asking, a reason for the hope that is in you. And do it with meekness and fear, as he says, with meekness and fear. We should live so differently and so confidently and so joyfully and so hopeful that people should say, why do you have that hope? Maybe they'll say, what's wrong with you? But that's okay too. Because we know someone we can trust in. We may not know the when. We know a little bit of the what, and we ultimately know the who. Are you ready? Be ready to share that, because God may just give you this opportunity in your conversations this week.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.